Verse 3, once again, I'm not going to read them all. We'll go right to where we left off. Peter writing to the church, and we're talking about the conflict within the church with false teachers. And what he's talking about is false teachers in the church, and he's talking about being mocked and ridiculed. Well, one of the ways that false teachers work is they try to convince you you're wrong. They'll mock you and ridicule you. Now, this, first of all, that in the last days, know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come, and they're with their mocking, seems redundant, following after their own lust. And we define mock as to treat with contempt or ridicule. We gave a few, and we left off with Matthew 20, 18 through 19. This is nothing new. Jesus Christ made it extremely clear about how you're going to be treated, mostly by the world, but even him talking about the Jews, which wasn't the world, who was mocking him. In Matthew 20, 18 through 19, Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he's telling them what's going to happen in the future. And he gives us all a heads up. And this heads up is what Peter just referred to when he said, in the last days there will be mockers. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. It can't be any clearer than that. He just tells them, this is before they get to Jerusalem, what's going to happen. And will hand him over to the Gentiles, the Romans, to mock and scourge and crucify him. On the third day, he will be raised up. Somehow, a lot of times we forget this little group of verses is in here, but it's profound. I mean, this is exactly what happened. But he makes a point about the being handed over by the Jews who are mocking him to the Gentiles to mock him and scourge him. Then in Matthew 27, seven chapters later, when he actually gets to Jerusalem, 27 through 31, this is what he said what's going to happen. Well, in 27, it happens. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. You know, I always miss that reed in the right hand thing, like give him a scepter. I always do the crown of thorns. But they knelt down before him and mocked him. There it is, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to be crucified. Okay. So he said it's going to happen, and then it happened. But in Matthew, now that's what happened to him. In Matthew 10, he says something to us about this, 24 through 26. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he becomes like his teachers, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? He's talking about himself and the Jewish leaders calling him Satan. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What he's saying is, if they did it to me, they're going to do it to you. It is part of the Christian experience. Your beliefs are going to be ridiculed, mocked. No matter how articulate you are, no matter how you express it, no matter how you live it. It's a little clearer said in John 15, 18 through 21. Jesus speaking to his people. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. So what he's saying is, don't be surprised. If you were of the world would love its own. See, what he's saying is, they know you're a sheep and they're a goat. They get it. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. What he's saying is, it's fundamental. It's not a personality thing. It's a fundamental, foundational difference. Human beings need very little reason to hate anybody. Just being a little bit different is all we need to hate somebody. I was watching Channel 13. Professor Gates does that genealogy thing on there. And they had a couple people on who were Irish, Bill Gaffigan and Jane Lynch. and they went back through their history and the persecution that the Irish faced just because they came over, you know, and wanted jobs. I mean, they would put advertisements in the paper that says Irish need not apply and things like that. There would be caricatures of the Irish in newspapers that made them look like monkeys just because, well, you could tell they were Irish by how they spoke. So it set them aside. It's much like Jews, the way they used to dress and their last names, you could tell they were Jews. We did it with people of color because, well, they're different. Anything we can grab a hold of to make somebody different, we hate them. Well, there's nothing more different than sheep and goats. It's foundational. It's what people do. And what he's saying is, it's going to happen. Remember the word which I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and he's referring back to what Matthew wrote, remember what I said to you, they will also persecute you. It just is going to happen. If they keep my word, they will keep yours also. In other words, but if they listen to you, if they listen to me, there's that little bit of hope. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. In other words, they don't get the depth of what's going on, of what you believe. They're on a different plane. And 2 Timothy. Now, we're into the new church. The church is happening. This isn't, in case you're wondering, was he just talking to the disciples? You know, the 12 disciples. Well, 2 Timothy, which was probably which was Paul's last letter near the end, the church is pretty much getting established at this point. And it says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, I will say that the persecution that he was talking about and they were facing was literally a little more than mocking. I mean, they were being murdered, hunted down, tortured, used as torches, crucified, thrown into the arena with wild beasts. But it's the same feeling and the same thing that that we face now. It's the same basic response. We all want to be at peace. None of us want to be mocked or ridiculed. But the abuse you take for what you believe and how you take that abuse is a witness to the power and truth of your belief. What matters more, that no one mocks you or that you spoke the truth? So you're going to have to make that decision somewhere in your life. Do I want people to make fun of me, or do I want them to know the truth? Because they will make fun of you. It's just that simple.
They'll make fun of you anyway.
Well, yeah, but at least you're being made fun of for a good reason. And in Matthew 5:11, there's this. What to do when people mock you? Well, for the Lord. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Well, not because you did something that would make them angry, but because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be glad. That's something you have to work at. It has to be. You have to realize that when you're being persecuted for being a Christian or for your beliefs, you have to look at it and say, I don't deserve the honor of being persecuted for Jesus Christ. Wow, this is an honor beyond belief. I mean, you really have to drink it in and see what's happening here.
That this is just including mocking.
Yeah, everything. Yeah, absolutely. That's exactly what I'm talking about. Yes. Those are the subtle things we face. I mean, nobody's throwing us to the lions, but yeah. The truth is, but that's exactly what we're talking about, the mocking and looking on with contempt. Like, wow, are you stupid? And you know what Scripture says about that. God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. So I guess the point is, just to get finished this topic on what we're going to face from the world and and here's the hard part. They were facing this inside the church. And if you get inside of some Christian communities, either if they be extremely left or extremely right, it doesn't matter which one. Honestly, you will be mocked. If you don't agree with them, you're going to be mocked. It's just that simple. You know. Yeah, if you're not doing the old blazing saddles rumpa. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, if you're not agreeing with them, you're disagreeing with them. Right. So that has a little more play to what he's talking about, and that's why he's talking to us about it. So what Jesus said is rejoice and be glad. You're in the game. You're actually at the plate swinging away. Verse 4. And they're talking about, here's the mocking they're talking about, which goes to you saying that you believe in the virgin birth and people make fun of you. So what he's saying is, verse 4, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. It's the same sort of mocking you were talking about. Well, you believe Jesus is coming back, but where is he? You know? Yeah, nothing's changed. You're stupid. Yeah. When you defend your faith against attacks, when you give an account for what you believe, your reasoning will be attacked by those who don't wish to believe because what you believe tells them they're wrong and they're going to have to change.
They generally sometimes don't get it.
Oh, no. Right, and that goes back. Right. The Spirit, they have not listened to the Spirit, so they're probably not going to listen to you. So what you have to say to yourself is, am I speaking the Spirit or am I just speaking me and fighting fire with fire, which is usually a mistake.
Well, many people are sincere. They just they can't get it. They just don't.
Yeah. And if you, here's what I've always said. If you're seeking the truth, you will find it. That's a promise from God. If you seek me, you'll find me. If you seek me with all your heart. And with all your heart means you're looking for the truth. I mean, you are dedicated to it. If you're not seeking him with all your heart, you're going to find what you're looking for. You're going to find whatever it is you're seeking. And you'll work your way through those things as you accept this one and then that one. And then you find out that's not it. And then this isn't it. Jesus has the grace and the patience to wait. Till he is the one you seek, till he becomes what you seek. So you can't change their minds. You can only speak, well, as always, speak the truth in love. It can't be any simpler than that. They have to attack your faith because it calls them to repentance, which is a requirement for, which requires a confession of wrong. And this is so much about repentance. Nobody wants to repent. So at times, they do not attack the spiritual principles of your faith. What they'll do is they'll attack the logistics, the when and the how. If they can't attack the what, they'll try to make it scientifically stupid. You know what I mean? Make sure you don't anchor your faith to logistics because it's not about the logistics. The date of creation. And in this case, what he's specifically talking about, the time of Jesus' return. I've met so many Christians who that's all they talk about. It's the focus of all their studies. Every time you talk to them about anything, within 5 minutes, they're talking about that. And I'm not saying it's not important, and I'm not saying it's nothing. You know, I'm probably on the other end. I don't talk about it enough. But it cannot be the basis of your faith. The false teachers try to dismiss the requirements of our faith by saying, God isn't coming back, or the further conclusion is he doesn't exist. You can do what you want. They need it to be wrong for them to be right. Because whatever you believe and what we believe and what we say confronts them. They're not always trying to convince you, but often trying to convince themselves. Because Jesus did not return yet, they attack the faith of the church from the inside. So they got inside of the church, people, teachers, false prophets, all these sort of things, got inside of the church and just said, hey, we need to rethink all this. Let's change the faith. Now, we've been at this for 2,000 years, and we have pretty much certain established truths that are foundational. What we call, well, the Apostles' Creed. Inside the Apostles' Creed, the purpose of the Apostles' Creed is for us to announce what we believe to be our universal and foundational truths of our faith. Well, they didn't have that then. So they were a little more vulnerable to people coming and saying, no, 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 that was all wrong. This is what it is. Oh, sure they did. Yeah. And there was a lot of strange stuff going around. And this isn't about the Gnostics or any of that. There's a lot of people that will jump in here and say it was... Gnostics really didn't get established till like well after this letter was written. But they were a real... I mean, the next generation of church leaders had to really deal with it. Scripture makes it clear that their sure belief that Jesus was returning very soon was not sound. Somebody should have been telling them somewhere along the line that stop looking. I mean, people were quitting their jobs. People were, you know what I mean? Honestly, they were selling their stuff. They were so convinced that it was going to happen tomorrow. Yeah, and it was the hell-bop thing, you know, but without hell-bop, it was Jesus. So we're just going to go live in a commune or something. And so maybe it's the little bit of the leadership. I mean, yes, we don't know when, but all right. They, through their own bad theology, had created a belief that was open to being mocked, to be honest. If you're being mocked because you're wrong, there is no honor in that. You know, I was talking about, you know, where you should rejoice if people are attacking you for your beliefs. Well, if your beliefs are wrong and they're attacking you, that sort of mutes that a little bit. But there's a couple verses on human nature and how we deal with these things. Ecclesiastes 8, 11 through 12, it's something that all of us should know. We should at least, you don't remember that it's Ecclesiastes 8, but remember what this says. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, in other words, he doesn't get punished, you don't see the punishment, quote unquote gets away with murder, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. What Ecclesiastes is saying is it doesn't matter. In the end, the people who live righteously will prosper. That getting away with murder is a temporal thing. It doesn't last. But it's talking about the hearts of the sons of men. It's saying all of us. And this goes back to what they're saying is, Jesus isn't coming. There isn't going to be an answer. You're not going to have to face this. Well, that's exactly what Ecclesiastes. They're taking Ecclesiastes, and this explains what they're doing. Because the sentence isn't executed quickly, they say, oh, there is no sentence. Because Jesus didn't come back, because Jesus didn't show up, and yes, yes. Habakkuk 2:3, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens towards the goal, and it will not fail. I love this next phrase, though it tarries, if it doesn't come when you want it to. And this is the will of God in general. What if you have a vision for something, or if God has given you a vision for something, this is for you. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay. What this is saying is it will be at the right time, not your time. And this is speaking to, this is what somebody should have been reading to the early church. The people who were quitting their jobs, selling off their livestock, you know, and just living at church all day and not going out into the world or participating anymore. Psalms 53:1, which is repeated in Psalms 14 and I can't remember where else. It's repeated three. There's three times it's in there. Anytime something's in the book three times, it's important. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have committed abominable acts, injustices, and there is no one who does good. Now, that no one does good is in Romans, where it says, where it talks about human nature. No one is good, no, not one. No one even wants to do good. No one knows God, no one seeks God. Well, that's human nature. Psalms 10, 1 through 4. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Which I'm sure the early church was asking, because nobody was reading the truth to them, and people were coming in to the church and answering this question for them. Well, why is God not here? Why aren't we getting what we thought was going to happen? Well, first off, what you thought was going to happen was wrong. In pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. let them be caught up in the plots which they devise. For the wicked boast of his heart's desire. Now think about the false teachers and what they're coming in and saying is they're saying, it's not sin, it's right. You know, if you want it, then it's justified. And the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked, in his haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him, and all of his thoughts are, there is no God. Because if there is a God, we can't tell him what to do. So ultimately, it all ends with this. Even the people who are using Scripture and changing it, or saying it doesn't apply, or saying that it doesn't matter, they will end up at, they're going to have to end up at, there is no God. Because if there is a God, then I can't keep changing these Scriptures. They keep attacking me. Psalms 36:1, transgressions speak to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. So basically, these people that are coming in, they're not afraid of God because they don't believe it. They just want to take advantage of the situation. Oh, absolutely. That's all part, right, which is all part of the, right, and the Scripture. You can't pick out parts you don't like. It's surely okay to study, and if it confuses you, I mean, if it doesn't seem right to you, man, dig into it. Look for truth. But sooner or later, you have to accept what the truth is. You know,
whether you like it or not.
The evidence speaks. Yes, the evidence speaks. Okay. Right.
That's okay because Al believes in you.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Verse 5. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens are talking about that Jesus isn't coming back. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. He starts to go into a very quick retort against them. Imagine if we had no eyes. People would be denying that light exists. I always see it that way. You know, if we didn't have eyes, which always amazes me in creation, that eyes are made to see light. They have no other real function. Well, what knew there was light? You know. And they've been trying to work this one into because it was almost undeniable that you can't deny the purpose of a life and if an eye, and if there's a purpose, then you have to consider who knew there was a purpose. Okay. And that's just one thing, just eyes. I mean, you know, rods, cones, just the complexity of it. And anyway.
Well,
see, that's what I'm saying. Purpose doesn't evolve. Yeah. Thank you.
If it wasn't there in the first
place. There you go.
Yeah.
If there was no, yeah, which is going back to my whole taking it into a spiritual realm. If that would be like all of us saying, there is no such thing as light, yet light is everywhere. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean there's not light. Even when they feel the warmth that the light brings. They argue minute details about without considering the base truth, and which is where we need to stay in the base truth. God supersedes timelines because he supersedes time. He is bigger than the framework of their arguments. He is beyond the temporal reasoning. It is like arguing that there is no sun because it's nighttime. And that's how I always view it. It's like it's nighttime and then saying, well, there's no sun. The sun doesn't exist. But there's 1,000 things to show you that the sun exists, you know. John 1:1-3, and then 10. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. The Word, by the way, is Jesus Christ. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Now, the point about all this is the level we should keep our argument and our thinking. If it starts to become you're trying to prove the existence of God any other way, than just accepting this fact, then you're accomplishing nothing. You're not really doing anything. If you have scientific curiosity, absolutely, go for it. I mean, I watched NOVA the other night, and it was about chemistry, and Kyle's there, just letting you know, it was fascinating. I walked away just fascinated by how it all works, what the nitrogen atom has done from fertilizer to explosives. It just, I was like, wow. And it fascinates me, and all of it, none of that denies God to me at all. Anyway, Colossians 1:16-17, for by him all things were created, into the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Okay, that's as deep as you need to go. People will attack your beliefs with science. And that's what I'm trying to do here. I'm trying to deal with the mocking we're facing today and what you may come across and the doubts you may have because they came up with, you know. And I got to be honest, a lot of the attacks we get is because we did things we shouldn't have done. We said things we shouldn't have said. We assumed things we should have never assumed. And so I hate to say it, but there are times we had mocking and criticism that we deserved. So what I'm saying is, if you keep your theology inside of theology, it'll work out just fine. It's interesting to note that we have now come to the conclusion that water is what was necessary for the complex life. And I am not trying to make a scientific argument. I'm not. The people will take that and try to prove. Never mind. It's just extremely interesting that he used water, formed out of water by water, and which is to the account of the creation. Peter refers to Genesis 1:9-10, where it states that water covered the earth and land came up out of it. Remember, Peter's fighting against the attacks of false teachers of the word. Hence, he's using theology to do so. He is not arguing science with scientists. He is arguing theology with people who are throwing a new theology out. This is not a scientific argument. Point is, God always holds absolute control and has always been there. If God did not exist, neither would none of this. I guess it's time for me to say it again. I honestly don't care if every account in the Old Testament is literal. It means nothing to me. An allegory. Why we are so ready to accept parables in the New Testament and not accept something as an allegory in the Old Testament confounds me. If you believe it's literal, you have no problem with me, and I have none with you. If you believe that something is an allegory, and the point of it is for God to teach you and show you the truth that he wants you to know, if he used an allegory to do that, I'm fine with that. It doesn't challenge my beliefs. It's just God has spoken to both the profoundly ignorant and the profoundly intelligent through the exact same thing. He conveys his truth generation after generation, from the beginning of time when we were throwing rocks at things to eat until now, where, you know, Jeff broke the internet in here. You know what I mean? And through that entire time, the truths have held up, and they haven't changed one bit. So I guess what I'm saying is, broaden your theological understanding. And if you do that, you're not going to be cannon fodder to the criticisms of what you believe. Verse 6, through which, still speaking about water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. What he's saying is that God's always been there. God has always been doing what he does. What God used to create the world, he used to destroy it. His dominion is over all creation, even time. Because remember, we're talking about, he's going this route, still talking about Jesus coming back. This is his tack into talking to them. What he's saying is time is in God's hands. The sinners at the time of the flood said the same thing. Where's the judgment of God? You know, that whole time that Noah's sitting there building the boat, people are saying, dude, you've been at this for years and years and years, and it ain't raining. You know, it's the exact Same thing. It's a little.
It's been 119 years.
Yeah, and dude, it ain't coming. It ain't gonna happen. You know.
It does.
And so, hey, dummy, stop building. You know, basically. We can do whatever we want. We may have listened to you when you first said it, but it's been 100 years. We're done. Peter says the false teachers ignore this little event in our theology. What he's drawing a comparison to the flood and water and Jesus returning and how people were viewing it. But by his word, the present heavens and the earth, this is the powerful point, are being reserved. Now, I don't know if everybody's translation says the same thing, but I love that word, for fire. See, he used the water thing for one purpose, and then he came right back with fire. Yeah, being kept, reserved, being kept. Kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. What he's saying is, oh, it's coming. It's going to happen. God has a plan, and that plan has a set time. Being reserved indicates that their destruction is being held back until the time is right according to God's judgment. The world of the ungodly is on death row, already being judged, convicted, and sentenced. It awaits the end and rants against the judge. Basically, what we're doing is we're ranting against the judge that you haven't enacted it yet. And the judge is up there going, I don't care. I'm the judge. You know, who are you? Justice must be answered to. Our God is a consuming fire. Of all the things I tell you, you know, you need to understand how much God loves you and all those other things. Do not ever forget that our God is a consuming fire. All of this is temporary. Judgment is as sure as grace. What will be judged is the rejection of grace. The world's sin, as Jesus said, is unbelief in me. So, this is really interesting. John 16, 8 through 9. Jesus speaking about the Holy Spirit. And he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. You know, I always say to all you guys, it's the Holy Spirit's job. Well, this is Jesus saying, this is what he's coming to do. It's his job. Your job is to live your life the way you're supposed to and let your life be a witness. Concerning sin, the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin because they do not believe in me. It's not because they're murderers. It's not because they're thieves. It's not because of their sexuality. It's because they do not believe in me. They didn't accept the thing that would save them, and they rejected it. Which goes back to anything can be forgiven except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does what? Convicts you concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. When you say that that is not true, that's what you're doing. And that is what convicts sinners. We're all convicted sinners. The thing that sends people away from the presence of God is unbelief in Jesus Christ. The world has a hard time with that too. They really do. They want to see their sense of justice more than they want to see grace. They have a hard time. Basically, it comes down to this. I'm better than those people, so I should go to heaven. Wow. Well, that applies right there. You know, it's one of the things that every human being has to get past is relativism. That I'm relatively better than those other people. Those people should go to hell. I should go to heaven. That's what he's saying. The Holy Spirit came to knock that out of your head. John 3:17-18, something we should all know. It should be familiar. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Okay, we love that and we stay there. However, the next verse. He who believes in him is not judged. There. If you believe in Christ, remember what we just said, if you believe in me, there is no judgment. You passed out of judgment. He who does not believe has been judged already. You're already in judgment. Christ takes you out of it. You are either out of judgment by the blood of Jesus Christ that you accept through faith and grace and through repentance, or you're still in the judgment. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's why you're in judgment. Not because of you didn't, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls who do. That doesn't register. It means nothing. Oh, it's that time. I forgot to set my countdown. But verse 8, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. He is going back to his original point about, let me keep trying to corral this in, false teachers, specifically false teachers about Jesus Christ ain't coming back. And because they're saying, well, we don't see it, which is what brought us to what we need to face. But so he makes a very broad point speaking to all the people who those accusations are affecting. The false teachers are coming saying, well, where's Jesus? He said he's coming back. Where is he? So Peter's trying to help him out a little. You know, here's the response to that. Don't let this one fact escape your notice. This is all you need to know, is what he's saying. Beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. What is time to God? You know, you're putting God on your clock? Who are you? You know what I mean? It doesn't work that way. He's eternal.
Most of the time, I can't even put myself on
there. Amen. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. As if God has to answer to our watch. And wow. You know, and he's doing what he does. Honestly, when we're in eternity, I'm not even sure time exists in eternity. I always said time exists for the time between, for the space between when God said something's going to happen and it happens. That's the only reason for time, honestly. Yeah, and you know, and then he said, right, and I mean, God uses our concept of time to help. I mean, you know, he does. You know, when he told King Hezekiah, "I'll let you live a few more years," you know, and he tells him how many years. He speaks to our weaknesses, but we can't push him into our time frame. We just can't do it. And whenever anybody's arguing with you about such things, such as time or science or chemistry, it's apples and oranges, man. It really is. It's two different things. Don't go down that rabbit hole, is all I'm saying. There's nothing good down there.
Really difficult to conceive of the concept that God, in addition to being everywhere, is everywhere.
Oh, buddy. The omnis are... And that's the things we should be thinking about instead of, what was the date of creation? How did he fit all the animals on the ark? Instead of thinking about those things, think about the marvel of all the omnis, omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. You know, just think them through. What the word everlasting means. And it's beyond our comprehension because we don't have a frame of reference for it. We don't know anything that is that other than him. The truth is, for it to be God, he has to be all those things. If he's not all those omnis, then it ain't God. I don't know what it is, but like I've said before, if your God isn't all of those things, go out in the garden, dig up a rock, paint a face on it, and call that God. Because what you've got right now ain't God. And, you know, if you can't grab a hold of his vastness, and I think that's where Peter's going here. Dudes, don't let these people come into the church and rock you with social or political arguments, with scientific arguments, with, you know, any of these things. You know what the base is. Stick to it. Don't go down that rabbit hole, you know. It majoring in a minor, I can't say it any plainer than that. Sacrificing the eternal on the altar of the temporal. I mean, they're all catchphrases, but it's all the same thing. And I think that's what Peter is telling us to do. Stay in the solid big truths before you go looking at the trees. You know, before you start arguing with people about the trees. So, well, it's that time. Thank you for your patience, everybody. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word, for the truths that it tells us and the freedom it gives us. Brother, just let it find a home in our hearts, Lord, and change us. And whatever's from you, just let it bless our lives. Whatever's not, just let it go away. Watch over my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, compassionate. And help them to glorify your name and the kingdom and what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody, and y'all have a great week.